Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come this morning. If we have guests in our midst, as I see we do, you're heartily welcome to worship with us. It's Christmas season. Some of us have already celebrated with our families. Some of us are still waiting. But the season is still here. It's a time of year when we look at what God did for us by sending us his Son to pay for our sins. It doesn't belong at Christmas time to talk about the cross. That's not the reason for the season today or this season, but it is all part and parcel of his birth. That was the reason for his birth, to go to the cross to pay for our sins. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was Jesus Christ, became a part of us. He came down, not that he needed to know what we were like, because he's all-knowing, but to show us who he is and that he wanted to be a part of us. He wanted to be among us, and he wanted to show us who he was so that we could understand who God was, kind of. We don't fully understand who God is, but he showed us what is expected as a Christ follower. Before we go on, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts for another day that has dawned. You have given us another opportunity to look into your word, to meditate on it, to pray to you, to sing to you, to gather as your church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to fellowship with one another and to fellowship with you as our Lord and as our Savior. You have provided everything we need in this world, and you have even provided everything we need beyond this world. Through your birth, through your walking with us, talking with us, teaching us, and then dying for us. And you even made a plan that you would even defeat death, that we don't have to be afraid of death, but we can have the anticipation that it is just a stepping stone into the life that you have prepared for each and every one of us. This morning, as we look into your word and as we celebrate your coming to this earth, fill our hearts with joy, fill our hearts with anticipation, so that your will be done in our lives and we will surrender ourselves to you fully and give you all the honor and glory as we look into your word through this hour. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have some opening songs, please.
Take the blue hymn book, turn to page 146, Wonderful Story of Love. Story of love, wonderful
wonderful story of love. Still he doth call today, calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, in from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love for all of pure and blessed. Rest in those mansions above us with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love.
O come all ye faithful. Number 83.
I want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So Jesus Christ was born the same way as you and I were. He was born as a king, but he was born in a barn. And that's sometimes when we read that, it's hard to fathom that the king would be born in a barn. He should be born in a palace with great splendor and everything just so. But Jesus was different. He wanted to become as one of us, not as the elite in this world. So he was born in a barn, and God saw to it that it was a humble setting and that it was something that the people, the normal, or not normal, but the average person could relate to. But he was born perfect. He was born sinless. He was born as no other child in this world has ever been born. He was born of a virgin, and he was born without sin. He was born to be the perfect teacher. He was born to be the perfect example, and he was born to be the perfect sacrifice when he went to the cross. And he was also the firstborn. And if you look in the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, the firstborn was always set apart as belonging to God. Especially after the Exodus from Egypt, and God had this last plague when all the firstborn would die, and all the firstborn of the cattle would die. After that, if we read, go to Numbers chapter 3, verse 13. Numbers 3, verse 13. He says, because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. So they were set apart to be God's, to belong to God. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ was, part of God. He came down in the flesh to show us who God was in the flesh. He was born humbly, as I already mentioned. He was born in a barn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He became poor. How did he become poor? He never had anything, right? He was born and he didn't have anything. But if you think, or if you read about it, how he gave up everything. He gave up his rights and the glory which he had in heaven. He came down from heaven. He had it all. He had everything that we're looking forward to getting one day, the inheritance of God through eternal life. He had that. And he willingly gave it up to come down here and live in this sin-filled world with sin-filled people, to give himself as a sacrifice on the cross that maybe some would accept the gift, so that we could become rich, that we could inherit what he already had before his birth. So we become rich by salvation and eternal life. God's ways are sometimes strange, and we don't understand them because our mind can't wrap around how God works in this world. But God has a plan right from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He already said, I will destroy Satan and his power. If we turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Romans 11, 33, he says, Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How unsearchable. How higher or how much higher his ways are than what we can understand. If you look into the world today, we may think, well, everything is going to pot. And not just because marijuana was legalized, but everything is going to pot because it seems like sin is taking over. But God sees that. And God is allowing it, but he only allow it so and so long. Just like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, just like he did when Noah built the ark, he only let it go on so and so long. And then one day he says, this is enough. But we don't understand it. And neither did the people of his day, of Jesus' days. In verse 8 of our text, it says, there were shepherds in the field doing their job, watching the sheep. And shepherds were the kind of people that everybody looked down on. Kind of like today, we have all kinds of status according to the job that you have. That's how you're rated. If you're a bank manager or somebody who's very high up in a big company, you're looked at, oh my, this guy's very important. We better respect this person. And then there's a person that just kind of sweeps the floor in a mall or in a school or in some company. They come in after everybody leaves and they clean up everybody's mess, and we look down on them because they're just average people. They don't have really status at all. That's who the shepherds were. And that's the first people that God revealed his plan or his birth of his son to. The lowliest people in the world. They were in the field. They were the first ones informed. And they were the first ones to get an invitation and say, go find this Messiah. Go worship him. So they were invited to greet the Lamb of God. And in John chapter 1, verse 36, when John the Baptist was getting it ready for Christ to be revealed as the Savior, when Jesus Christ walked by a distance away, John the Baptist pointed to him and says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ was revealed to the people through the shepherds. After the shepherds had seen this baby, what did they do? They were so excited that everybody they passed on the way back to work, they said, you know what we just saw? You know who we just met? We met the Messiah. We met the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They couldn't stay quiet. They were excited. In verse 9 of our text, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were afraid because they had never, ever seen such a bright light. And they didn't know, what does that mean? What does it mean? In Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, it talks about the glory of the Lord. Exodus 24, 17. It says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Like a devouring fire. That's the type of light that shone around the shepherds. And they were afraid. Because they didn't understand. What does this mean? I'm sure they had observed all kinds of stars, some bright ones and some not so bright. But this was different. This was a light that was brighter than anything they had ever witnessed before. Now, going back to, we don't always understand how God works. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When things happen in our lives that we don't understand, or things happen around us that we don't understand, what's the first thing that happens to us? We pull back and we're fearful because we don't understand. But what did the angel say to them? "Fear not. For behold, I am bringing you the best news this world has ever heard." The joy that only the Lord can give us. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, Psalm 16, 11, "Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Is that why this is the most wonderful time of the year? Is that why there's so much joy at Christmas time? Because Jesus, or God the Father, has sent us something to be joyful about. He has sent us a person that walked with us, that talked with us, and he's still talking to us through the scriptures, who showed us a way that we can have eternal life, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives today. We can have happiness. For those children here this morning that maybe got their gifts already, maybe not, but if you did, maybe you got exactly what you wanted. You've been begging for this for months or maybe even years already. You wanted this gift. And if I would ask you next Christmas, how are you doing with that gift that you waited for so long? Would it still be just as important, or would it already be stuck somewhere in a corner and you hadn't even looked at it for a year or maybe half a year? But this gift that he's giving us is something that is eternal. It has eternal value, not just temporary happiness, but eternal joy comes from the gift that he is stretching his arm out to each and every one of us. And it's for everybody. It's not just geared to one person or one kind of people. It's universal. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to who? Whoever. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? That eternal inheritance." It's not just for the wealthy. It's not just for the poor beggar on the street. It's for everybody in between as well. He's always reaching down to draw us in. He's never reaching down and dragging us in, but drawing us in. Love gives freely to the point of self-sacrifice, and that we can see what God did. His love was so great for us people that he gave everything he had to draw us in. He sacrificed everything to draw us to himself. In John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't even have a guarantee that everybody would accept it. But he took the opportunity that he had and he gave everything he had to see how many would choose to follow this Jesus. And if you look into the world today, approximately 6% have said yes from the population that's living today. 6%. So then if we turn back to Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" We read if we read the prophecies of the end times, of when Jesus will return, he tells us there that he will not return till everybody has heard or had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Here he says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." When Jesus Christ returns, all people will acknowledge that he was and is the Messiah. It's like I told a young man a while back, we were talking about the scripture and he wasn't quite sure about scripture. And I says to him, "You know, you may not believe what scripture is saying, and you can live your life as if this book doesn't exist. But one day, you will acknowledge it is true." John the Baptist prepared the people for Christ. We have prepared ourselves for Christmas, probably for the whole month of December, to make sure that we had enough food in the house, to make sure we had just the right clothes to wear, to make sure that our house was clean so when the grandchildren came with their sticky fingers, they could mess everything up. We did everything so that everything was perfect. We made sure our children knew exactly which day we were having our celebration. Do we prepare ourselves that thoroughly every day for Christ to return? We were at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, a 51-year-old man. He was married to my wife's cousin. He had come home from work. Yeah, he had had his issues like we all do, certain health issues that everybody struggles with as we get older. He came home from work at midnight. He lay down in his bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. His wife heard a strange noise, and she looks at her husband and touches him. He's gone. See, we're told that Christ is returning. Just like we told our children, come down on the 24th or 25th, whatever, they had a date. Christ has said, I'm coming back. Just like he told the people in the Old Testament, he says, I am going to send a redeemer. But he didn't give them a date. He just prepared them throughout the Old Testament, and he used all kinds of people, young and old, rich and poor, good people, bad people. He used all kinds of people to set the stage that with the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born. He's doing the same thing today. He's using all kinds of people in governments and in different areas in the world. He's using everybody at his will to set the stage that Jesus Christ will return. But he doesn't give us a date. Will we recognize, or are we recognizing, that the time is getting closer? Are we preparing ourselves? And are we as excited about sharing the news of Jesus Christ to our family and our friends and our colleagues and our people that we work with and people that we meet? Are we as excited to share that news as these shepherds were after they saw that the king was born? And another question I may have to ask is the king born in your life? Or is he still in the manger? Or has he been to the cross for your sins? Or are you still waiting for some way to get into heaven bypassing the cross? Jesus had a purpose for his birth. And before we go into that, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to pray to this Jesus, the one that came for us. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the Blue Book, number 81, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Number 81, if you're able, please stand.
Sure.
purpose of Christ's birth was to come and seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did he need to do that? Because in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That includes each one of us. And for right from the start, God's desire was to dwell among his people. We read that in the garden, he walked with Adam and Eve. And before that, when he created Adam from the dust of the ground, he was the only one that he created that he breathed life into him. He didn't do that with the animals. He didn't do that with anything else, just with Adam. So there was a part of God within Adam. And that part has been passed down from one generation to the next. That's why each one of us has this desire, this longing for something to worship or something to fill that longing. And that's why when we were still walking in darkness, before we knew Christ, we tried all kinds of things to satisfy our discontentment. We were never quite satisfied with life because something was saying, you need more, you need more. And it's still the same today. All young babies are born sinners. And as they're taught about life from their parents and from the church or different people, they hear about Jesus Christ, hopefully, and this starts to work on them. But they try different things. Most people try all kinds of things to fill that void. And until they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they will not be content. And that is why the world is the way it is. They're always looking for something different. But God had this desire to be with people, the people he created as part of who he was. So he walked with them in the garden. He was in the tabernacle close to people. He was in the Old Testament temple behind the curtain where the priest could come once a year and bring the sacrifices to this God. And now he's in our temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It starts off with a question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So now he dwells in us as Christ followers. So he has that connection. And then if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So he is a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And who's the church? You and I. He wants to be that chief cornerstone. He wants us to be fitly framed together on the foundation which he has laid. as brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants to be a part of this assembly, this congregation, to be fitly framed together so that he can be the cornerstone, he can be the focus of our meditation and our lives. As an our example to the outside world, where then when they see us as a congregation of believers, that they see Jesus Christ. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 14, which I opened up with, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Why? To dwell among us. To be one of us. Like I said before, not that he needed to know what we were like, but that we got to know what he was like. Because he's all-knowing, he's all-seeing. He knows who you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows why you do what you do. He knows what your motives are. But he wanted us to know who he was. So he wanted to dwell among us. To be part of our lives. To live with us. To walk with us. He left heaven and the riches and became as a man, poor, to live among us. Jesus knew his purpose and what lay ahead of him. But in light of the pain, the sacrifice, and the suffering, and the humiliation that was to come, he willingly came and left the glory of heaven. He left it all. His purpose was to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament and to show us the Father and offer each one redemption. Jesus is the greatest gift ever given. There's no other gift greater that has ever been extended to you and me. Without Christ, we live a hopeless life. But with Christ, we have an eternal hope. Colossians 1. Four and five, since we heard of your faith of Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is not in this world. What can this world give us that we will be eternally satisfied? Nothing. Because we read in the book of Peter that everything will be dissolved, everything will be vanished, everything will be vanishing. The only eternal hope we have is this Jesus, the one that was born for you and me. From Eden on, God has been seeking his people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we could say, God is on this side. We are on this side as humans. Jesus is in the middle, drawing us together. Because it is only through this Jesus where we can have access to this God and his eternal home. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, very familiar passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's our hope. Because in verse 6 of that same chapter, he says that the only way to this Heavenly Father, like I already said, is through this Jesus. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So the only way into the mansions that he's preparing for us in heaven is we have to know this Jesus. Not as a baby, but as the man on the cross. The only way we can get there is if we go to that cross and we admit who we are. And that we admit that we need, not just want, not want, we need this Jesus. The love of God is displayed by what God came to do through Jesus Christ. And we can experience it. We can enjoy it. We can celebrate it. And we can live in the joy and the peace that it gives. He brings it all into our lives. We can never understand the whole mystery. That's where faith comes in, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We can only say, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift, which is Jesus Christ. Why is that gift so important? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 and 23. 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, you and I, from their sins. We can't save ourselves. I can't save you. You can't save me. It is only this Jesus. He's got the ticket. And then in verse 23, he says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Again, that relationship. We have to have that relationship for us to have entrance to the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 35, John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John chapter 4, he talks about where this woman comes to him at the well, and he says to her, if you take from the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again, and you will have springs of living water coming over you, out of you. And that is the joy, the bread and the water that he has for us. It fills our needs, not our wants, but he says, I will fill your needs, and it will run over, spill over, like an artesian well. Is that what Jesus Christ is to you and I? That we are so filled with joy and thankfulness what he has done for us that it spills over, that the world can see who Jesus is through us. He says also that he is the resurrection and the life, telling us that he has defeated Satan, he has defeated death, he has defeated everything that Satan throws in our way. But he says, you got to hang on. You got to get to know me. And then he says in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. So what side of the door are you on? Are you on the door that's going to give you eternal life? Or are you on the other side of the door where it's still dark? Or like some people say, I'm kind of on the fence. Well, I'm going to have some bad news for you. There is no fence. You're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're not. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. That's why Jesus came, that we can know that we have eternal life, like he says in 1 John 1, verse 5. Or 1 John 5, I think it's verse 12 or 13. So Jesus came to save us. Do you know him? Is he magnified in your life? Are you excited that you know him? Is he in the manger, or has he gone to the cross for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service, and we thank you for that greatest gift. The gift that has endless possibilities for each and every one of us. You have told us that you will lead, and we are to follow. You have told us that there is a path to heaven. But you have also told us that that walking that path may not always be the easiest. But you have also promised us that if we follow that path, the benefits are out of this world. That they will be the best, the results will be the best for us. We praise you for that gift, Jesus Christ. And we also pray for anyone here that is struggling with that truth, that you will direct that person to someone who can show them the way to you. Somebody who is standing firm on the foundation, be it a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a grandparent, or even a colleague at work or in school. We pray that you will guide and lead us as we close off this year. And we also pray that each one of us will have reached out to that gift that was being reached to us, and we take it and we cherish it. And we display that gift in our lives as we go from here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Book, and we'll turn to number 89. Thou didst leave thy throne. Number 89, the blue.
I was asked to send Christmas greetings to you from the ministerial in Seminole, Texas. And also, I'd like to send greetings to you from myself and my wife. May you have a blessed Christmas season and a spiritual growing new year. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord. Thank you for coming.